The reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, and that can be found on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much for reading for us. Let's pray that God will help us to understand. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, that we may see your truth more clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus, who brings the love of God to us in such relevant and powerful ways. Open our hearts that we may receive that love, and fashion our wills that we may live lives of love patterned on all that Christ has done for us. Help us then to be imitators of God as your beloved children, and speak to us through your word now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the last section of this first half of Ephesians, which, as you will have heard in the reading, ends with a great doxology of verses 20 and 21. We're going to keep going through Ephesians to the end of the letter, but today we really reach the sort of halfway point. Ephesians has been described as the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I imagine that's because in this book we have an amazing vista of the majestic power and beauty and the awesome scale of the mind of its creator. The Grand Canyon, everybody says, who visits it suddenly appears to them. You sort of suddenly come upon it, and there it is in all its awesome splendor. And when we think of the mind that could create the wonders of our physical universe, and then we think of the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed us in Christ, you can see why people have said this letter is one of the great high spots of the whole Bible. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than in those amazing words at the end of verse 19, which I'd like you to look at, please, if you will, with me. That last clause of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. You may be filled with all the fullness of God, filled up to capacity with the very life of God himself. Now, if we're Christians this morning, I guess that deep down is what we most need and what we most desire. And it is certainly God's desire for the church, in its corporate nature, and for every individual Christian. It is at the very heart of this letter. If you flip back a page to chapter 1, verse 23, right at the end of that chapter, you remember, perhaps when we were looking at that, how we saw that Christ, head over everything for the church, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus, who descended, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or chapter 4, verse 13, we are to attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And perhaps the most famous verse, chapter 5, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So God will be satisfied with nothing less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if that is our great need, it is certainly the need of our broken culture, with all its disappointment and cynicism and its propensity to disbelieve everything. What we need is Christians who are filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's where the whole passage comes to its climax. It provides the key to unlock the riches of these immeasurably wonderful verses, that we might be filled literally unto, that is right up to, the level of God's fullness. And that is a huge challenge to us to realize the wealth that we have in Christ to the full. For there is no limit on that fullness except the limit which we ourselves make by the poverty of our faith or by our unbelief. It was truly said many years ago that no one has less of Jesus Christ than they really desire. For his riches are limitless, and his grace and love, as we've reminded ourselves, want to pour those riches into us. It's our resistance, our unwillingness, which prevents us from being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what we need to see, and you'll find an outline on the back of the notice sheet, is that this challenge is met by prayer. That is the nature of this paragraph. And that tells us right at the start that if this potential is going to be realized in your life and mine this week, we are 100% dependent on God. We have to ask him. And Paul's prayer is a model for us to follow. You may know that Ephesians contains two prayers, two great prayers of the New Testament. The first at the end of chapter 1, and this one here at the end of chapter 3. And there is, I believe, an inspired symmetry between the two prayers. The first prayer, back in chapter 1, is a prayer for revelation. Chapter 1, verse 18, he's asking God that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he's called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The object of that knowledge is the riches of God's grace, with all the hope and assurance that that will bring into our lives as it becomes more and more real to us. That is a prayer for revelation. This second prayer is a prayer for realization, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, for the appropriation in experience of the knowledge that Paul has taught us. If the first prayer is a prayer for God's light to open our eyes, the second is a prayer for God's life to transform our behavior. And of course, chapters 4 to 6 will be talking about that more and more. So we're moving from know what you are to be what you know you are. And from God's power working for us in Christ and the gospel, to that same power working in us to transform us. And the comparison makes it clear that the realization of Christ's life in all its fullness in our lives is a process. It begins at our new birth, and it will go on until the day we see Christ face to face in his glory and are finally transformed into his likeness. It's the process that we often call sanctification. We might call it growing into maturity or growing in godliness, in Christ-likeness. It is the development of the life of God in us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And however much of that fullness you enjoy this morning, I can assure you that there is more to come. There is more for every tomorrow. So not surprisingly, there's a logical process, a logical development, a growth, which the prayer focuses on and which we need to grasp. First of all, let's look at the God to whom Paul prays. You may remember last week we saw at chapter 3, verse 1, that he started a sentence and then broke off. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then we had no main verb, and I said last week the verb doesn't occur till verse 14. Well, that's where we've got this week. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So what he is saying is, for this reason, and we'll see what the reason is in a moment, I am praying. I bow my knees. It's an appropriate posture for prayer. It's not essential, of course, but many Christians like to kneel in prayer because it demonstrates physically what is going on spiritually. Humble submission to God, dependence on his grace. That's what prayer is, and it explains why we find prayer so difficult in our generation. Because it is hard for us to know that we are really utterly dependent on God. I mean, if you live in a subsistence economy, give us this day our daily bread has a reality and an urgency to it which we just don't really know anything about. And the danger for us is that we forget who does give us our daily bread. And then we start to think that somehow we can be self-sufficient. We are physically in various ways. We imagine that we could be so spiritually. And before we know where we are, God is obviously to be worshipped and to be acknowledged, but is not central to the business of living our everyday lives. But the more we see the reality of who God is, the more it will motivate us to pray. Now, what is the reason? Well, again, let's turn back a page to the end of chapter 2, which was where he picked this idea up, for this reason. And in chapter 2, verse 21, you'll see that he speaks about the whole structure, that is the church, being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then in the last verse, in him, you also are being built together, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees. It is the reason of the development of godliness, holiness among the people of God, so that the church can be what God designed it to be. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you'll remember in verse 10 of chapter 3 that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So you see how it all fits together. If that is to be the reality, that the church, by being made up of individual members who are each one a unique reflection of the Lord Jesus himself, whose lives are being transformed by him, so that as we are separated from one another tomorrow and planted into the place of the world where you will be tomorrow, you are there as the Lord Jesus' representative. And if we are going to do that in such a way that Christ is honored and the gospel spreads in our culture, and so that the hostile powers see in the church already the sentence which they will face, that they are defeated by Christ and will be destroyed, if that reality is to happen, then we are totally dependent on God to do it. And that is why we pray. And what a God we pray to. See, verse 15 here in chapter 3 is bursting with encouragement. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He is our Father. We belong to him. He cares about us. But if all fatherhood derives its name and nature from God the Father, it means that in every sphere, the heavenlies, as the verse says, that is the sphere where the supernatural powers are at work, and the earth, which is the sphere of human life, whether it's heaven or earth, he is the only ultimate authority. Everything exists because he willed it in creation, and no powers of angels or demons or human beings can have any authority apart from his will. This is the God to whom Paul prays. He's described him in chapter 3, verse 9, as the one who created all things. He described him in chapter 1 as the Father of glory. So this God is worth praying to. There is no other God, of course. There is no one else to pray to. But what a great and glorious God, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, the bulk of our study this morning must be on the petitions that Paul presents. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 19, which is the heart of the prayer. And what strikes me is that this is a prayer all about power, which in New Testament terms is the word dunamis, which gives us the English word dynamite, But the word doesn't just mean explosive power. The word basically means the ability to get a task done. Now, dynamite, I suppose, does have that ability, but you don't always want the task to be destructive. And dunamis is not just a destructive power, though sometimes it does destroy the forces of evil, but it is the ability that God gives for the task to be completed. That is what he is praying for, that sort of power. When there's a fault in the boiler at this time of year and the central heating doesn't come on, I personally have no clue as to why it's happened or what to do about it. So I need a plumber or a heating engineer, and eventually in London I manage to get hold of someone, and I say to the heating engineer, can you put it right? Now really I'm asking him, do you have the ability, power, to solve the problem? That power includes knowledge, it includes skill, it includes experience, it includes energy. What I'm looking for from my plumber friend is a package of ability to get the job done. Now, if verse 19 is the goal, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, the question is, how am I going to get there? And the answer is only by God's ability. He has the package of ability that I'm looking for. If you trace the prayer back grammatically from that climax in verse 19, you'll find that it hinges on two major requests, each of which has a desired outcome. And we know that because at the beginning of verse 16, there's a little word that says, so that. And at the beginning of verse 18 in the original, it's repeated, though we don't have it in the English translation, so that. So the two so that's at verse 16 and 18 in the original text introduce the two balancing halves of the requests and the outcomes. So let's look at them together because they're enormously encouraging. Here we are seeking to deploy Christian living in a hostile, unbelieving world. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. So firstly, Paul asks for inner strengthening. I pray, says Paul, in order that, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So what he's asking for, here's the request, is that God will give his readers and us strength which comes from his divine enabling, his power. Now, the measure of this power in verse 16 is enormously encouraging. It is according to the riches of his glory. We know that the glory of God means the essential nature of God. It's the weightiness of God, the heaviness of God, if you like. One way of expressing it is that the glory of God is the godness of God. It's everything that makes God God in his uniqueness. And therefore, of course, he is unbelievably rich in glory. Now, notice that the prayer also asks that the source of this power will be reflected in its measure. That is to say, he prays that the great power of Christ will strengthen us through the work of the Spirit according to the riches of his glory. Not out of the riches of his glory, but according to. We can perhaps understand that this way. If you approach a very wealthy man on behalf of a Christian ministry that you're concerned about, and you want to ask him if he would be happy to support it financially, and you come along to him and explain what the ministry does, and he says, well, that's very interesting, I'm pleased to help. And he's an extremely wealthy man, a multimillionaire perhaps, and he gives you £20, and he says, there you are, I hope that will be a help. Well, he gives you out of his riches. He has given, it's generous of him to give anything, but he gives you out of his riches. But if after you've presented the need to him, he then sits down at the table with you, takes out his checkbook, and says, now, how much do you actually need? And is prepared to write the check for that sum. Then he is giving to you according to his riches. And that is our generous and all-powerful God. That is how he gives. Not a £20 note out of his wallet, But whatever your need is, he will write the check. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that he's going to make you infinitely prosperous, wealthy, and wise. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel, because the Bible defines what our needs are. And our greatest need is that we grow in our knowledge and love of him. So it's not saying he'll write a check and make you incredibly wealthy, but it is saying that where there is a genuine spiritual need, there is no hindrance at God's end to meet that need. He is generous and all-powerful. Now, we need that power then to enable us to live this life of fullness. And the power comes from God himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who dispenses the riches that are in Christ. And he does it, the verse says, in our innermost being, as he lives within every individual believer, so that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. The Spirit is the agency of the power in our innermost being, or in your inner being. Now, the equivalent in the next verse is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And biblically, the inner being and the heart are the same here. They are the control center of the personality, where we make our lifestyle choices and where we set our moral compass. When you became a Christian, what happened to you was that the Holy Spirit came to take up residence within your personality. He applied the work of Christ for you on the cross. You trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, repented of your living for yourself, turned to God, acknowledged Jesus Christ is Lord. And what God does then is to bring the life of God in the power of the Holy Spirit inside the personality of every believer. That is what the new birth is all about. It is a miracle of God's grace. And that life then begins to work in us, changing us on the inside in our thinking, in our motivation, in our priorities, and eventually the inside shows on the outside as we live different lives. So there is the request for God's strengthening to go on doing that day by day by day, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, and that being rooted and grounded in love. See, we talk about turning to Christ, about inviting Christ into our hearts and lives, and that is right. But Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. And his Spirit progressively enables us to realize more and more fully what happened at our conversion. Now, for that to occur, the Holy Spirit is the divine agency, and look at the verse, faith, verse 17, is the human appropriation. So all the power to be filled with the fullness of God comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit given without measure to God's people. But faith is the human appropriation. Faith is the condition and the means for us to experience more and more of the power of God in our lives. Now, is that what we are longing for? Is that what we are actually lacking in our lives? As we look around at the ineffectiveness of the church in our community today, wherever it is, and we were reminded again this morning of the massive needs all around us, part of the reason must be because we as Christians are so often not filled with all the fullness of God. It's not so that we feel guilty about that. We're human beings, we're natural people, we're full of weakness, as we've reminded ourselves in the confession this morning. And it's not that God is trying to make us feel miserable about it and guilty about it, but that he is trying to stimulate our appetite for more, to know him better, to love him more, to follow him more closely. And the mark of the dwelling of Christ in our hearts, verse 17 says, will be love. Rooted like a plant, grounded like a building on a strong foundation, God's love, the soil, God's love, the foundation, through Christ, love is always the measure of spiritual maturity. So he's asking for that inner strengthening, that the Holy Spirit will bring the power of God into our lives, and the outcome of that will be that we will grow in love. Grow in a deepening awareness of God's love for us, as we've been meditating on it this morning, and grow in a love for him, which is a response, poor and weak and feeble though it is, to his great love for us. That's the first thing, if we're to be filled with the fullness of God. It will be the power of God transforming us into being people of love. Now, in verses 18 and 19, the second part of the petition, and there's a balance here with the first two verses, 16, 17, but you'll notice again that in verse 18, the need is for strength, for divine power. I bow my knees to the Father, asking that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth. And it's interesting that the word that's translated there is a different word from power. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and it means to be in a position to do something, to have the capacity, to be strong enough to do something. Now, you'll never be in a position to comprehend the dimensions of verse 18, Paul is saying, unless God enables you to do it. So here is the request for understanding. That's something that all Christians need, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. All of us are on that journey. But what is the object of the comprehension? What is the experience of that? Well, Paul mentions those four dimensions, doesn't he? It's a famous verse, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. But there is no object. Traditionally, Christians have said, well, it refers to love. He's talked about love before in the preceding verse. He's going to talk about love in the next verse. And certainly it wouldn't be wrong to see love as part of that, but I don't think that's the whole picture. Because the request for power leads to love in verse 19. And it would be a very strong parallel between the first request and the second request if the same pattern was followed. So verse 16, power, in order verse 17 to be rooted in love. Verse 18, power, in order verse 19 to know the love of Christ. And as the power and the love operate, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we just need to take a moment to remind ourselves of context here. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians in occult Ephesus, a city given over to magic and superstition. Many, many spells and incantations and magical texts have been excavated from Ephesus, translated by the archaeologists and the scholars, and studied from first century Ephesus. And the interesting thing is that these documents show that the four dimensions, breadth, length, height, and depth, are used in Ephesus as an expression of supernatural power. So there are documents that have been unearthed from the first century in which people pray to false gods and to demons to ask to be initiated into the totality of the power which they imagined these hostile forces had. They want to know, well, in terms of the prayers that have been excavated, they want to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. In other words, Paul is using language which the Ephesians would be very familiar with, but of course he's applying it now to God, and he's saying, I want you to know the totality of God's power. And if you're looking for a New Testament equivalent, as we ought to see if that's a right interpretation, Romans 8:39 talks about neither powers, nor life, nor depth, but it also says nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from God's love. The powers are linked in Romans 8 to the height and the depth. So I'm inclined to think that Paul is using the four dimensions in that way to point out the superior power of the only true and living God, seen in the Lord Jesus, who's been raised to the Father's right hand, and seen in his people as they live the Jesus lifestyle of self-sacrificing love. If you want more about that, then I recommend Dr. Clinton Arnold, the American scholar, and his book Ephesians, Power and Magic. It's a very interesting treatment of this theme in the letter. And to quote him, he suggests that we might paraphrase verse 18 as that you may have the power to understand the incredible vastness of God's power. The incredible vastness of God's power. The outcome will be an increasing experience of the love of Christ to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, of course, that love will always be greater than our experience of it, but we can know it more and more so that then our key phrase will also become progressively true, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, filled with his power, filled with his love. And as we meditate on the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, as we think often about the cross, as we see how the Lord Jesus carried our sin in his body on the tree, as we remember that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Christ laid down his life while we were enemies, then the connection between the power and the love is going to become increasingly clear to us. And as we go on in Ephesians, we'll see it's increasingly important in the next three chapters, because the divine power becomes the source of living a life of love. Just look across the page at 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's the Christian lifestyle, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, now let's just step back from the text for a moment and think about the challenge of life this week. Think about that difficult situation at work. Think about those hard decisions that you've got to make. Or maybe you're involved in an ongoing caring for little ones or for older parents. Or maybe you face insoluble problems about your priorities or the future. You just don't seem to know where it is God wants you to go. Or maybe it's just that you have a sense of the overwhelming sadness as you see a crumbling culture all around us and godlessness in the ascendancy. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but you know. Can you face that without God's fullness? Oh, of course you could survive. But if your life is going to count for God, neither you nor I can live this week without the fullness of God. Well, then we've got to pray, haven't we, for God's power. We've got to respond to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us in the Word every day, as he prompts us to faith and to obedience. And we've got to ask God for an enlarged awareness and experience of his vast power in all its breadth and length and height and depth, that sent Christ to the cross, that triumphed over all the hostile forces, that showed us that God is love. And we've got to draw on that limitless energy and resource every day. So that all through this week, we're going to be praying those prayers of faith. Lord, in this situation, please give me your wisdom. Lord, I need your patience at this moment. I can't do this, but you can. So I ask you by your Spirit to grant me patience. Lord, I need to be courageous here, and naturally I just want to go low profile and say nothing. Please give me the courage, because you're within me. Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and the power of the universe is there to fill me with all the fullness of God. And you can multiply the number of occasions. It will happen to all of us day after day through this week. And sometimes we'll fail. And when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, we'll look up again and see him there who made an end of all our sin. And we'll trust him again. And we'll return to him again. And we'll draw upon the resources of his power again, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the normal Christian life. And so verses 20 to 21, as we close, keep us looking to God. The God whom Paul prays to, yes, but the God whom Paul praises. Look with me at verse 20. It's a magnificent verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church. It starts by saying, now to the powerful one, the able one, the one who can do. And that is the power that is at work within us. This is the God whose power exceeds all dimensions. See, verse 20 is really a tremendous crescendo to the first half of the letter. If you strip verse 20 right down to its basic, he is saying God is able to do what we ask. That's the basic. But then he builds on that, you see. He says, God is able to do what we ask or think. Now, sometimes I think things that I would love to see God do, but I hardly dare to ask them. But I can imagine them. And God is able to do what I ask and what I think. But then he will not rest content with that. He says in verse 20, God is able to do all we ask or think. So there's no area of life that's outside of God's ability and power. But then you think, well, there's some very big things that we need to see happen. And Paul says, yes, but this God is able to do more than all we ask or think. And so the crescendo rises. He is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And that isn't even enough. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And just as verse 16 was according to the riches of his glory, so verse 20 is according to the power that works within us. The power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the risen life of Christ, the authority and power of the Lord Jesus, into our lives. So, my friends, whatever the opposition of the hostile powers is, and it is strong and threatening, Jesus is stronger. But the evidence of his person and power is seen not in us saying, oh, well, I'm a powerful Christian, not in some form of triumphalism. No, the evidence of his power is not seen in some sort of human confidence, but in a life of sacrificial love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that needs the power of God. It's not power for self-gain. That's what the occult powers offered them in Ephesus. It's power for self-giving as Christ roots his people in his love and strengthens us to live that transformed lifestyle. Now, it was that power in Christ Jesus that revealed God's glory when he raised Christ from the dead and delivered us in Christ from the dominion of the devil and all those hostile powers. And it is that power at work in the church, enabling Christians to follow Christ's pattern of love and to give our lives in loving, sacrificial service for a lost world. That brings God's glory into the world. That enables the reality of God to impact your office, your hospital, your school, wherever you are. And even in our generation, because it says throughout all generations in verse 21, and on into eternity forever and ever, this God who can, this God who is all-powerful, who has all ability, he is the one who glorifies himself in the person of Christ and in the body of Christ. Verse 21, glory in the church. That's the Christian life, receiving and living within that power every day, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So no wonder the chapter ends with this glorious doxology to the praise of the glory of his grace. And of course, everything I've said this morning is an impossible dream, isn't it? Unless God is the God of verses 20 and 21. And if that is the case, then all things are possible to those who believe. And we show we do believe, how? By asking God, by praying, by saying, Lord, unless you are with us, unless it is your energy and your life within me, I cannot live this Christian life for one moment. But if you will be to me all that you've promised to be, if you will fill me with your fullness in whatever way I need it, that ability and power that will lead me to live this life of love that is a testimony to the gospel, that shows the transforming power of God at work in the world, well then, Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that because I believe you can, and you can do far more abundantly than all I ask or even imagine. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And we pray that by faith you will enable us to grow in our belief. We pray that you will strengthen that faith as we exercise it. We pray that this week there may be moments in which we prove these things to be true at a personal, existential level. We pray that your power may fill our lives day by day, that we may be strengthened as we ask you for that power, not just as we set out in the morning, but all through the day, in the various circumstances we find ourselves in, so that we may be channels of your grace and love and truth. And we pray that the people we meet this week may know that you are a God of such immense love, because by your power you're changing us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So please fill us, Lord, with all your fullness, we pray. And may our lives and the lives of all your people around the world, as we draw upon this limitless resource of power and love, reflect your glory and be used by your Spirit to bring many, many others to know and love you too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.